Good morning. Welcome to Newport Community Church. What a great day it is to worship the Lord this morning. So thank you all for being here. Let us fix our gaze and our minds and our hearts this morning on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has came and paid the penalty for our sin, that he has shown us grace in his person and work on the cross. Let us humbly receive him this morning and worship him as we hear our call to worship from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. Blessed are you, O Lord, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Let us, Father, thank you for an opportunity to come into this building this morning as your gathered people to cry out to you, to worship to you, to sing praises to your glorious name. We're thankful this morning, Lord, for the grace that you have shown us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that for anyone who is here who does not yet know that grace, that they would come to saving faith this morning, that they, by the power of the Spirit, would hear you for the very first time to turn from their sin and to trust you by faith. We pray that you would help us this morning continue to worship in spirit and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. If you have little ones, I think now is the time. There you go. Miss Beth is going downstairs for the nursery. So if you have little ones, you can bring them downstairs at this time. I want to welcome you again, once again, to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here at NCC, and I want to welcome you this morning on this Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, I just want to welcome you and also encourage you to stick around after the service and where we have a time of fellowship where we get to know each other a little bit more. And we have a congregation that loves to fellowship and to talk and to mingle. And so I encourage you to stick around afterwards and to be a part of that as well. I want to draw your attention this morning just to a couple things in your bulletin, which I hope you're able to receive whenever you came in this morning. On the second page, under This Week at NCC, I want to just highlight a few things here this morning. First of all, we're in a sermon series, as many of you know, on the topic of prayer. And so I'm curious just how that has been going for all of you this past week. Going through the prayer cards, praying through the prayer cards. I hope that it was an encouragement to you. How many of you, as you were praying, realized it's actually kind of difficult to pray for 10 minutes straight? There you go. Thanks, Rich, for your vulnerability. But others, I'm sure there's probably, you pray throughout 10 minutes and you realize there's just more that I could just pour out to my heart to God about. And that's what this is designed to do. It's designed for us to come together before the Lord, spend some time before him, and to pour out our hearts before him. So I want to encourage you that you see in your bulletins just another prayer card with this week's focus on the topic of the church. So I encourage you that this week, if you haven't gotten a chance to start right now and to go ahead and just pray throughout the week and pray through each day as you see on that card. So another thing I want to highlight on your bulletin is just our midweek Bible study. I know that we haven't talked about this during our services very much, but I just want to remind you that we do have a Bible study that is on Wednesday nights here at the church. We're going through the book Gentle and Lowly. It starts at 6 p.m. After we have our study, we have a time of prayer afterwards. So it doesn't matter if you have the book or not, if you've read the book or not. I just invite you to come. It's a good time just to fellowship with one another, a good time to interact on things that the book is bringing out about God's word. It's a good time to pray together as one body. So I encourage you to be a part of that. And then as you also see, on the 20th is our church work day. So that is going to be from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And we're going to try to do our best to finish up some of the projects that still need to be completed here in the church from a couple weeks ago when Christ Memorial Church came and did some renovations here. So there'll be lots of opportunities, different skill ranges to get involved and to be involved in that. So I encourage you to come out to that on Saturday, May 20th at 10 a.m. All right, before we get into our text this morning, I want to go ahead and just say a word of prayer. I know that today is Mother's Day, and sometimes this day can be met with joy and excitement and appreciation towards mothers, but it can also be a day of sorrow and sadness. And so I just want to just spend some time this morning praying for mothers and would-be mothers, mothers that desire to be, women that desire to be mothers. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer this morning and pray for our moms represented here in this congregation. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Oh God, we come to you this morning acknowledging that you are the creator of everything good. You are the maker of heaven and earth, the designer of each human being and the sustainer of all life. Father, I want to thank you for the mothers in Christ represented here in this church this morning. Whether they are biological mothers, stepmothers, adoptive mothers, spiritual mothers, or women longing to be mothers. I pray that this morning you would remind them all that they are all made in the image of God. That they were knit together in their mother's womb and are a uniquely created work of art created by you, our Creator God. May they find their identity not in job titles or achievements or opinions of others, but may they hold fast to their identity in Christ. May he protect them from fear and comparison. May he deliver them from the lies and accusations of the evil one who is always whispering in their ear that they aren't good enough, or that all they amount to is a face and a figure. May they experience freedom from guilt and shame and from the constant pressure that our society puts on them. Father, I ask that you would remind them that they are a daughter of the King. Instill in their hearts this morning the captivating love of Christ, a love that will never leave them and never forsake them. May they walk in step with your Holy Spirit, always listening to his leading and his guiding presence in their life. I pray that you would help them, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, would you grant these sisters in the faith bold love, compassionate communication, genuine empathy, a settled patience, generous forgiveness, and a heart that is fully dependent upon you and you alone. Bless them and reward them for their sacrifices, for their love for their families, and for their roles within our world. May you continue to grow them more into the image and likeness of your Son. And Father, I am aware this morning that this is a day, like I mentioned earlier, that can be marked with great joy and appreciation, but also a day of great sadness. And so I'm thinking of those sitting here this morning that may be thinking of their mother who's no longer with them. And so I pray for them this morning specifically that you would comfort them and be present with them during this service and throughout this day. Help them to rest in you, to seek you for strength and consolation in their moments of weakness. And Father, I ask you to be with us all this morning as we open up your word. Attend the preaching of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Call sinners to faith this morning in repentance. Encourage and edify your saints. And it is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm wondering this morning, when was the last time that you were desperate for God to do something extraordinary in your life? Has there ever been a time that you can remember where you were truly desperate for Jesus Christ? Where you cried out to him over and over and over again, pleading for his mercy and for his grace? I can remember a time for me personally when this happened in my life. And that was the time whenever I got saved. Maybe you can relate to that. For me, that time in my life, I was living at rock bottom. I was at the lowest point of my life, grasping for any type of satisfaction and fulfillment that I could find. I was desperate. And I longed for the hole in my heart to be filled. And then one night, I heard a sermon that was preached on Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I realized that night that Jesus was the gap filler. He was the one who could truly satisfy a human heart, including my own. And I understood for the first time that my sin against him had separated me from his presence, and the path that I was currently on at that time ultimately would have led me to an eternal separation from him in hell. So I realized that night for the first time how desperately I needed Jesus Christ in my life. And so in my desperation, I cried out to him. I cried out to the Lord in prayer. I pleaded with him to change me. I desperately wanted so bad eternal life and desperately needed his grace. But what about you this morning? When was the last time that you were desperate for Jesus Christ? In our text this morning, we're going to see a desperate mother who persistently came to Jesus and pled with him for mercy and for grace. And what we'll come to see is the unique relationship between our desperation in God and our own personal prayer lives. Does our desperation for God fuel our persistence in prayer? What does our desperation for God and persistence in prayer reveal about our faith? These are the types of questions that this morning our text will answer. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. I'll go ahead and start there. It says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Verse 25. "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is kind of an interesting passage in the gospel, right? Sometimes you read through some things in the gospel and you're just like, wait a second. Where's Jesus here? What happened to Jesus Christ? What is going on in this passage? Well, first, I want you to notice the setting of the scene in verse 21. The text says that Jesus withdrew. And if you read earlier, if you read through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and you read through chapters 14 and 15, you notice that Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's ministering in the area of Galilee. But in verse 21, we see him withdrawing from there into the region or district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this might not seem like a huge deal. Very important detail in the story here, something to easily gloss over whenever you're reading through the Gospels. But to Matthew's original audience, this would have piqued their attention. And here's why. Tyre and Sidon were two large cities located northwest of Galilee, and they were outside of Jewish territory. They were in Gentile land. A land where Jewish people would not typically be found. These were cities historically known for their wickedness and their idolatry and their arrogance and wealth in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets would call out against these specific cities, specifically, mostly Tyre, and they would condemn the city to judgment for their wicked ways. They were enemies of Israel. And this is exactly where Jesus is heading and bringing his disciples. He's withdrawing from Jewish territory, from Galilee, and he's going to the region of Tyre and Sidon, enemy territory. You may be asking, why in the world is he headed there? Well, earlier in chapters 14 and 15, as Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God and performing miracles, there was a growing opposition against him. There's a growing hostility against Jesus and his followers. And because of that hostility and opposition, Jesus withdrew for a moment in a time. But the bigger reason for this side mission, in my opinion, was because of a specific woman that Jesus knew that he would encounter. And look how Matthew describes her in verse 22. He says that she was a Canaanite woman. Now, the Canaanites throughout the Old Testament were the most notorious pagan enemies of Israel throughout the entire Old Testament. There was always animosity between Canaan and Israel. They were wicked and idolatrous people. And Matthew says in verse 22 that this Canaanite woman who came from this Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon notices Jesus and his disciples approaching, and she runs out to him and cries out in desperation. And this is what she says. This is what her request is. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. This right here is a mother who is in deep distress. She's crying out to Jesus Christ and pleading for mercy for her daughter. In Mark's account of this story, in Mark chapter 7, verse 25, he says, immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, how did she, in a region that was predominantly Gentile, hear of Jesus Christ? Well, we don't know exactly, but in Mark chapter 3, we're told that a great multitude from Tyre and Sidon came to Jesus when the fame of his miracles were being known. So maybe she was a part of this group. But nevertheless, she knew one thing. That she had a great problem, but she knew exactly who to turn to. The one who has all the answers, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so she comes to him. And she comes to him crying and pleading and desperately requesting that Jesus would heal her daughter. This is a woman who is absolutely distraught. A mother who is in such deep anguish, she was willing to do anything it took for her daughter to be healed and made well. Oh, how many mothers have felt the depth of that pain before? How many mothers have experienced the sleepless nights worrying about the well-being of their own children? Wondering what their future would be like and wondering about their own spiritual state. This is a mom who is in a very similar place. And she comes to Jesus and she cries out to him. The verb here implies that it is a continual crying out. She's persistently and she's desperately crying out to Jesus over and over and over again, pleading for mercy. But did you notice what she called Jesus? She said, "O Lord, Son of David." She recognizes Jesus as not just some mere teacher in Israel, but as the Messianic King, the Son of David, the Jewish Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament who would reign on David's throne and establish an eternal kingdom forever. That's who she called him by. And so even in her distress, even in her desperation, even in the hopeless and desperateness of her case that it appeared to be, she was confident in who she was crying out to. She knew that Jesus Christ was the miracle worker. And if he ever so pleased, he could work a miracle for her as well. And so she came desperate, requesting his divine intervention. So what does Jesus do here? How does Jesus respond to this woman's desperate crying out? Well, verse 23 says, "But he did not answer her a word." Can you say awkward? Isn't that a little strange? I mean, what do you do with that? Jesus is the one who is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love, isn't he? Surely if he saw a broken woman cry for his help, he'd help her, right? Didn't Jesus say that all that the Father gives to him, he will by no means cast out? So what in the world is going on here? But let me ask you first a question. Have you ever felt ignored by God? Have you ever prayed for a desperate need and been met with silence? Now let me ask this. In those moments, are you tempted to be discouraged when God is not answering the prayer the way that you want him to answer? Are you tempted to think that he is not good in the silence? We must remember that God is a God that knows all things and is in complete control of everything. That even in the silence, he is still orchestrating his divine plan behind the scenes, and his perfect character of goodness does not change and will never change. And if you are his child, he cares for you and loves you more than you can ever imagine, and he knows what is best for you. And maybe this time of silence is exactly what you need. Why? Because it draws you closer to him. It tests the genuineness of your faith. And that's what I believe is going on right here with this mother. Jesus was not silent to discourage her, but to continue to draw out her faith, to continue to draw out her dependence upon him, on him alone. And that's exactly what we see happen. She continues to persevere. She continues to persist. She continues to cry out to Jesus Christ. She's relentless. Nothing was going to take her eyes off of Christ. Not the silence and not even the disciples' response. Because look how they responded at the last half of verse 23. It says, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. So Jesus first responded with silence, and now the disciples responded with annoyance. They're annoyed about what she was doing with her constant pleading, and they start begging Jesus, just give her what she wants. And send her away. Send her off. Stop the constant pleading. So now we have a woman that's constantly pleading for Jesus' mercy. And now the disciples constantly begging to Jesus to send her away. Who wants Jesus' job for a day? But the woman did not let the disciples' words get her down. The woman didn't try to defend herself. She didn't retaliate out of frustration. She didn't get offended about what they said, but she kept her gaze fixed on Christ and continued to humbly come before him. And that is the posture of persistent prayer. A humble and dependent trust in Jesus Christ that drives you to cry out to him from the depth of your own heart. And so look how Jesus responds to the disciples. He turns to them and he says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's like, okay. It can seem like this can be taken as quite a harsh statement from Jesus. It seems like he's kind of saying here, she doesn't deserve a miracle to be done for her because she's a Gentile. And I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that's not what Jesus is meaning here. Jesus was not confused about his mission on earth. The salvation of the Gentiles has always been a part of God's plan ever since the very beginning. The covenantal promise of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 verse 2 said that God was going to make Abraham a great nation so that through his descendants, he would be a blessing to the nations of all the world. Likewise, Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is the missional heartbeat of God. He chose Israel to be the means to minister God's blessings to the nations, primarily through the message of salvation. Talking about the Gentiles in John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus himself said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. See, the gospel is a gospel message that was intended always to be for all people. However, the message was to initially be proclaimed with a priority to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. Let us not forget that Jesus himself was a Jewish man. He was the Jewish Messiah from the lineage of David. And God chose this Jewish nation to be the nation that would bring the salvation message to everyone in the earth, Jew and Gentile alike. This is why when Jesus commissioned the church after his resurrection, he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And similarly, in the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. So if Jesus wasn't confused about his mission here, then why in the world did he say this? Well, I believe two specific reasons. One, with a distraught mother listening on in the background, I think Jesus was continuing to draw out her faith and testing to see if she would continue to persevere. But secondly, he's teaching his disciples that true worshipers of God are those who worship with a genuine heart of faith, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their spiritual background. He's teaching them that even the Canaanites, the Gentiles, the downcast, those that were looked down upon from society standards are all welcome into his kingdom if they come by faith in utter dependence upon Christ and Christ alone. A faith desperate for his mercy and resilient in trusting him despite unfavorable circumstances. That's the faith that this mother had. Her humble and desperate cries to God were really a result of her rock-solid faith that she had in Christ. A faith that just would not give up and was persistent. Just look at her persistence as she responds to all of this in verse 25. Look at what it says in verse 25. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Even when Jesus was silent, even when the disciples tried to push her away, even when Jesus said he would only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she continued to persist and to plead for mercy. The text says here that she knelt before him. But really, that word carries the idea or gesture of an attitude of absolute dependence and submission to a high authority figure. It has the idea of completely prostrating oneself in reverent and humble worship before the Lord. And that's the picture that we get right here from this mother. From everything that occurred, from the silence to the disciples' response to Jesus' response, what does she do? She prostrates herself before him and worships him humbly. And her prayer, short, simple, but yet profound. She says, Lord, help me. Can you sense this, the helplessness and the desperation in her prayer? Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on this passage, he said this: when the woman said, Lord, help me, she did not mean what we generally mean by help. That is, Lord, do something for me and I'll do the rest. She could not do anything from the casting out of the devil from her child. So by the word help, she meant, Lord, do it all. She was truly at the end of herself. And she humbly came before him and said, Lord, help me. Let me ask you who are unbelieving this morning. Will you today surrender to the Lord just like that? Will you today, out of the desperation of your own heart, fall down on your knees and come to Christ this morning just as this mother did? Because when you truly come to the end of yourself, and you see your own sin with clarity in light of the holiness of God, when you come to realize, like I did, that your sin has enslaved you and you are in need of deliverance, when the guilt of shame is too much to bear, that's where Christ is with open arms. Right there, ready and willing to pardon. Ready and willing to forgive. Ready and willing to accept you just as you are. So will you come to him this morning and say, Lord, do it all? Will you come to him this morning and say, forgive me, cleanse me, please God, would you change me, Lord? Give me a new heart and transform my life for your glory. Will you come to him that way? That's the desperate cry that Christ will hear. And that's a cry that he loves to answer. He came and paid the full debt of sin on the cross so that people like you can be freed from sin's penalty and sin's power. That's why he came. To call sinners to faith and repentance. So I call on you this morning to forsake your sin and to believe on Christ. The Bible says to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you don't have to wait until the end of the service to do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't wait to move until the last prayer. If you feel God calling you to faith and repentance right now, then cry out right now to him in the depths of your own heart, right where you're sitting. Ask him to save you. All right. Let's go back to the scene here in Matthew chapter 15. We see this distraught mother laid out at Jesus' feet, continuing to plead for his help despite all of the setbacks. And in verse 26, Jesus finally answers her for the first time. But it's an answer that none of us expect. Listen again to what he says. He answered her and said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." Like, what is going on here with Jesus? He seems to be a little uncaring here, right? I mean, I don't know of any woman that would like to be called a dog or to take that as a compliment. Hands? I didn't think so. But culturally, in the ancient world, Gentiles were many times described this way. Many Jewish people would call Gentiles as dogs because they were unclean to them. Jews could not even be in their presence without being ceremonially unclean themselves. But in the Greek language, there are two different words for dogs. One of them is a word for the scoundrels, the street dogs, the ones that are vicious and feed on the garbage on the streets. The other word is a word for a pet dog, one that is loved and adored and part of the family. And that's actually the word that Jesus uses right here. But regardless of all that, a dog is still a dog. But the point is Jesus is not insulting her here. He's not spitting off racial slurs or demoralizing her in any way. He's simply using a metaphorical statement to draw out the distinction of his mission priority, similar to what we saw in verse 24. And the children mentioned in Jesus' comment is a metaphor for the Jewish people. And so much like what Jesus said to the disciples earlier, his obligation was to serve his fellow Jews first. But as shocking as Jesus' response may seem, I believe the woman's response is even more shocking. Because look at her humble reply in verse 27. She said, she agrees with him. And she says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Listen to her persistence. I mean, she's smart. And she's persistent. And she knows where she stands as a Canaanite woman. As a stranger to the covenants of promise outside of the commonwealth of Israel. But she immediately picks up on Jesus' analogy here. And she takes it to another level. Essentially, she's saying to Jesus, "I'm not asking you not to feed the children. I'm not asking you for a four-course meal. All I'm asking for is just a little crumb. All I'm asking for is just a little bit of grace. All I want is just a leftover." yours. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't try to persuade Jesus why she's entitled to all of his blessings. She doesn't complain about how unfair life is. She humbly agrees with Jesus and understands that in the economy of God, there is enough mercy and grace to go around for all who come to him in genuine faith. Because of her remarkable persistence, her resilient pleading after Jesus, she receives the ultimate reward in verse 28. And Jesus answered her and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Because of this mother's desperation and resilient persistence, her faith was rewarded. Because she kept on believing, her prayers were answered. Because of her humble attitude of continual worship, she received peace and fulfillment. Because of her utter dependence upon Jesus Christ, he proclaimed out loud to her, "Great is your faith." Do you see the relationship between desperation and persistence in prayer and faith in Jesus Christ? Genuine faith will continue to persevere. It will continue to persist in prayer. It will continue to be desperate for God's intervention, desperate for his mercy and desperate for his grace. So let me suggest just a few takeaways this morning for us from the example of this persistent mother that I think can be helpful for our own personal prayer lives and also for our church as a whole. First, we must be people who are desperate for God. The temptation among Christians is sometimes to only be desperate for God when a crisis arises. And during those moments in life, prayer is like at an all-time high, right? But when things start to seem like they're going pretty well in life, you know, you don't really feel like you're in a crisis moment, it's really easy for prayer to kind of go on the wayside. And we lose our sense of desperation and we stop to pray altogether. But if we are going to be a praying people, we need to be a desperate people. Desperate for God's grace in our own lives and in our church. Desperate for a mighty move of His Holy Spirit. Desperate for Him to do that what we cannot, which is to save souls. We need to be desperate for His grace. Desperate for Him to continue to do the necessary work in our lives, the sanctifying work. Are you desperate for God this morning to do that in you? Is your heart longing for His sanctifying work to be done in your own life? Have you lost desperation? If so, I'm asking you this morning to pray to be desperate. Ask Him for that. Pray that you would hunger and thirst for Him. Pray that you would long to be more like Him, that He would make you desperate for Him. It's kind of a dangerous prayer to ask. Pray that God would make you desperate for Him. Because the more you pray in desperation for God to work in your heart, the more He's going to lavish His grace and His mercy on your life. Why? Because He's committed to your sanctification. And by His grace, He's committed to complete the good work that He started in you. So this week, ask God to show you your own sin. Ask Him to reveal the truth of your own heart. Pay attention to where your heart is quick to wander throughout this week. Notice what you prioritize. Pay attention to how you're speaking to your spouse or to your kids or your friends or coworkers or members of the body of this church. Are your words or texts or emails building each other up in faith? Are they gentle and peaceable and kind and patient? Are they angry or sarcastic or demeaning or full of complaining? Whatever you notice about the state of your heart, get desperate for God to give you victory in whatever that is. Get desperate for Him to do it. Go to war. Plead with God in prayer, just like this mother did for her child. Plead with Him and persist and don't let up. And be encouraged, because as a child of God, and because of the grace of God in the gospel, we can be assured that God always welcomes and desires the prayers of His people. So come to Him often. He wants you to do that. And He's using your prayers as a means to accomplish His good work in your heart and in and through you. And let us be persistent not only for God to do a work in us individually, but also in us corporately. This week, as you notice, the prayer cards in your bulletin, and I mentioned this earlier, we're focusing on the topic of the church, specifically the church here at NCC. And so I hope that you can use this throughout this week as a guide to help you to desperately persist in praying for our congregation and for the future of this church. There is nothing more important for you to be praying for your local church. And so I pray that you would persist in doing that. Set aside time each day this week and plead for God's mercy and grace to be on us here at NCC. And lastly, I want to encourage you this morning to continue to trust in Christ through prayer, even in the midst of the silence. Even when it seems like Jesus is not answering you. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. Don't take your eyes off of the grace and mercy that He has for you, even in the silence. Several years ago, when Jessica and I were talking about going to seminary, we had no idea what that was going to look like and how that was actually going to happen. But we decided to pray about it. And we applied to go to school. We got accepted. We started the process, not knowing really how it was all going to work out. And we got registered. And we signed up for classes. And then we got the bill. And we looked at each other and said, how in the world is this going to work? We didn't have a place to live yet. We didn't have jobs up there in Kansas City yet. We had no way of actually paying for our first semester. But we continued to persist in prayer. And to top it all off, we had a specific time frame that we had to tell our current landlord of what we were going to do, if we were going to stay for another year or if we were going to move away. And so all of this was just like the feeling of pressure. And we had no idea what to do, but we just cried out to the Lord in prayer. One day we went to the lake and we wrote all of our prayers down in a notebook. And we took turns desperately praying about each burden that we had on our heart together. And we continued to pray and continued to pray. And a few weeks went by, no answers. A month goes by, no response. A month and a half goes by, still no answer. And we would pray and ask God, would you just give us, please, just a little bit more clarity? And so anxiousness and discouragement began to settle in. But throughout this time, I came across this passage here in Matthew chapter 15. And it changed the way that I prayed. Because seeing this example of this mother, in the silence and the discouragement that she must have felt, what did she do? She continued. She continued to persist and she worshiped the Lord. And so in my own silence and discouragement that I was feeling, I began to humbly come before Him and worship Him for who He was. Thanking Him for drawing my wife and I closer to Him. Thanking Him for growing my wife and I's relationship together. And thanking Him for praying more with my wife. And I started to come to Him in adoration and in worship rather than discouragement and frustration about what He wasn't doing. And I truly began to pray, not my will, but yours be done. So listen to me this morning. When silence turns into worship, your heart is in a right place for a blessing. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged in your prayer life because God's not answering the way that you want Him to answer, let me encourage you this morning to praise Him and worship Him anyway. Praise Him for who He is. Thank Him for stretching your faith. Thank Him for driving you to be more dependent upon Him. He's not absent. He hears you. He loves you. And He's doing a work inside of you that cannot be done any other way. So after multiple months of prayer to God, He started opening doors for us. And I remember Jessica and I looking back on that notebook months and months later and realizing that God answered every single one of those prayers exactly the way that we needed and in His perfect timing. So let me encourage you this morning, don't quit praying. If you've been praying for years for a lost loved one or friend, or coworker, don't quit. If you have been praying tirelessly over your children with no answer from God yet, don't give up. If you started to get a little cynical about prayer and discouraged by God's lack of response, take the cue from this mother in this passage and continue to persist in prayer and don't let up. Continue to plead with Him. Continue to believe in Him. Continue to worship Him for who He is. Continue to persist in prayer with a heartfelt desperation and wait for God to do what only He can do in His perfect timing. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are thankful this morning and just want to pause this morning for how merciful You are to us, how kind You are to us. God, You know each one of our hearts in this room, and You know exactly what is best for us. And so this morning, I pray that You would help us to take this example of this mother in the Bible and cause us to be a people who are desperate for You. Help us to persist in crying out to You just as she did. Crying out for You to do a work in our hearts that only You can do by the power of Your Spirit. I pray that You would do that for all of us here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. receive this benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May you have a great rest of the Lord's Day and a wonderful rest of Mother's Day. Just hope to see you next week. God bless you.